Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church, formerly known as Portland Bible Church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. And of course, we're here at our home in Vancouver, currently meeting there. And you can view us on Facebook live on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. And believe it or not, we are now live on YouTube. So you can go to YouTube and it's under Grace and Truth Bible Church. The only thing we haven't gotten changed yet is our website, Portland Bible Church, but we're working on that. So pretty soon, our every address that we have in person and online will be changed to Grace and Truth Bible Church. So again,
pardon me.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Remember, our classes are Sunday right now at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And we have services on Thursday at 7 o'clock, followed by our prayer meeting. So if you can join us for Thursday, that would be great. After our second service this morning, we have some time to sing the great hymns of the church. So once again, welcome to all of you. Thank you so much for being here. Remember, here at Portland Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want Bible study, you're at the right place at the right time. Thank you all around the country and in various places around the world who are tuning in. We thank you, and we are blessed by your attendance, either in person or via the internet. So thank you. Thank you so much. A couple of quick announcements. I mentioned the fact that on the August the 24th, 5th, and 6th, which would include our Thursday night Bible study, Judy and I will be in Bend, Oregon. There's a conference there. It's called the Berean Call Bible Conference, and we haven't been able to go for the last few years. They haven't even had a live conference for a couple of years, so we're going to make it down there to Bend. If you're interested, you can go online and look up Berean Call. Probably get you there, and you can find out about the conference. It's a three-day conference, and a lot of great speakers that will be there presenting various aspects of the Word of God. So it was founded by Dave Hunt. Some of you have read some of his rather prolific books dealing with the cults and the occult. And of course, Tom McMahon is now the head, and he is likewise a great teacher of the Word of God. So if you're interested in that, I think you can actually even join it online. So they're going to be broadcasting it live, I think, online, and so you can get the information there as well. Again, if you'd like to give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send your checks or money orders or whatever to Grace and Truth Bible Church at this address, my home address. Make sure on the envelope somewhere you put Grace and Truth Bible Church, and again, make sure you put that on your check as well. So thank you so much for your grace provision. Obviously, remember that God has provided for us in such a way that every person who desires to give and the purpose to give in his own heart, let him do so without grudging or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. So on the grace basis, if you desire to give to the Ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that, and we certainly appreciate it. Helps us to continue the ministry and do the broadcast live and online. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take some time for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to confess any sins that you're aware of. We believe this is essential in order to have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. All through the Old and New Testament, we discover that God desires us to be updating our confession periodically, even as believers. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin as unbelievers. He convicts us of sin as believers. Therefore, we can acknowledge our sins, confess them to God. And of course, this is based on many passages. 1 John 1:9 says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed. And we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to assemble together to study your word in the way that you instruct us to do, so that we might understand more about who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the work of your Son Jesus Christ in providing our so great salvation. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever and gives us instructions so that we might understand who you are and how we are to live in this life in preparation for our eternal destiny, which we will share with your Son Jesus Christ forevermore. We thank you for all these marvelous things, the grace, provision, and the gifts that you give us now, and the blessings and rewards that we might potentially receive in eternity. We thank you for these things. We pray that you edify our souls, challenge and motivate us now according to your word and according to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. I'm sorry, we're not in Hebrews 3. That's Ephesians, and we're not quite there either. So, Hebrews... I had the thing in the wrong page here. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. A little different there. I think we were back in Hebrews a couple times. So we go back and forth verse by verse. You go categorically through many scriptures. And so we are now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. In our particular outline, we noted here, in this particular section, that we're looking at faith and discipline. And try as I might, there is discipline for believers. And therefore, we're going to see that really beginning here in verse 4 all the way down to verse 11. And it speaks about discipline even of believers. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The fact that many times we come under discipline from the Lord. And the reason he put it into this particular book, in this passage in chapter 12 here, is because the Hebrew people, many of them who had become believers in Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, their Messiah, many of them had regressed back into the sacrificial system, thinking that they couldn't do without taking the offering to wherever it was, and of course having a sacrifice. Of course, they couldn't do it like they did at one time, and so there were some provisions for that, as we've noted, in the Seder plate, for example, because the temple was destroyed. But obviously, at this time, before the canon was closed, we see that they still are going to the temple. They're still worshiping, even though they believe. And part of the reason is understandable, because the Jews who were faithful Jews, who were going, faithful Hebrews, going to temple, and these, of course, were kind of renegades because they'd believed in Christ, and they said, well, everything is fulfilled in Christ, so we don't have to do sacrifices. And those who were offering sacrifices were called condemning them, saying, well, you better keep the law of Moses. And so they were trying to do straddle the fence, as it were, keep the law of Moses, and at the same time live according to the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament teaching. And so they were in a trick. And so the writer of Hebrews addresses this in the fact that as believers, if they're regressing back into the animal sacrifice and into the rituals of the Mosaic covenant, God would bring them individually and collectively under discipline. And that was so that they would be corrected, not to kill them, rather, but simply to cause them to recognize the importance of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and that it was fulfilling everything that the animal sacrifices had portrayed in figures and types. And so we do have this rather lengthy section of discipline for believers. However, by way of application, by way of application, we see that God actually does discipline believers. And that is to, of course, bring us into line with his word. I don't know if you've ever felt like you've been disciplined from the Lord, but whether you've known it or not, many of us from time to time have been. Sometimes people, even as believers, say, I think God has forgotten me. Everything seems to be going wrong in my life. Of course, they've kind of turned their back on Bible study. They've turned their back on fellowship with God. They've turned their back on worship and prayer. And they can't figure out, maybe I'm not saved at all. So they even begin to doubt their salvation. And so these people have come under discipline, and they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but because they have moved into either some form of legalism or some area of sin in their life, which he addressed earlier up there, if you remember far back in chapter 12, verse 1, the sin that so easily entangles, or the things that distract. The distractions for the Hebrew people particularly were going back to the Mosaic law and the covenant, and of course trying to somehow fulfill the Mosaic covenant in addition to faith alone in Christ alone. And so they did come under discipline. But even as Gentiles, as believers, sooner or later, we're going to run afoul of God's plan, and therefore we're going to come under discipline. It's not a pleasant thing to talk about, and I wish I could just take verse 4 through 11 and cut it out and go on from there. Unfortunately, we cannot. God has put it in there, and try as I might to make it sound softer, I just can't do it. There is discipline. Pardon me. Guess it's one of those throat days. There is discipline from the Lord. Now, the good news is that when you recognize sin in your life, even if you've come to the place where you're under some type of warning discipline or even intense discipline from the Lord, you can turn it around by 1 John 1:9 and other passages by confessing your sin and get back on track and continue the growth. So all is not lost. Certainly, as long as you're alive, you still have the opportunity to turn around, as the scripture says, to repent, to change your mind about the sin that's involving your life, or at the very least, the distractions that are causing you to turn away from the Word of God, fellowship in the Word of God with other believers, just general worship, or even prayer, looking to psychology, philosophy, some other system of motivation in the world other than the Word of God. This is very tempting. I mean, the woods are full of motivational speakers and motivational techniques, to say nothing of all of the occult practices, things that will help you to get in touch with your higher self and all of the craziness that's out there. And it's easy even for believers to say, well, I think I might check that out. Might go to this conference and sounds kind of good and got some good ideas about how to have prosperity or how to have a better life. You have everything that you need. Every spiritual blessing is in the Word of God. But somehow, many times, even as believers, we think it's not enough. We need a little extra. We need something more. So we go out into the world and we look, and of course the world is full of craziness, and there's just something that will titillate you and cause you to become interested in that, and suddenly you'll find out that the Word of God is becoming less important. Now, I'm prefacing all of this so that you understand it's not just these Hebrew people that have turned back to the Mosaic covenant and the ritual system who are under discipline. But it's any of us who turn away and are distracted by a multiplicity of things in the world, many of them seemingly good. In fact, some of the things, you think of all the different 12-step programs. They say, well, we're not opposed to the Bible. You know, we pray to a higher power. Well, they don't call it God, and they don't speak of Jesus. And if you want to do that, that'll be fine. But these steps, of course, are fabricated to help you to get over some problem, some adversity, maybe some addiction that you have. And they seem good, and some of the steps even are biblical. But the point is, you've gone outside of the Word of God for help. And that's the problem, because outside of the Word of God, there is no help. In fact, there's only distraction and the fact that it will take you down. You'll end up becoming involved in sin and go deeper and deeper away from the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you've lost salvation. It just means you're under discipline. And that's what verse 4 through 11 are teaching. So as we come to this section, we actually are finished up with verse 5, if you remember, which kind of sets us up here. So we better go back to verse 4 here and pick it up there. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And of course we say, well, what does that mean? Well, if we haven't committed some heinous sin that God has caused us to have a particularly maybe a penalty of death. Maybe we've done something foolishly and we come under the sin unto death, or under some sin that causes us to have physical injury and suffering unto blood. Now, he's talking to these people who haven't been persecuted, at least for the most part, into being killed or maimed or persecuted into physical suffering and shedding of blood. He's addressing those, of course, who have not come under that, but basically saying that could happen. And therefore, there are several stages, as we're going to see, in terms of discipline. And, of course, we start off with warning discipline, and then it goes from warning discipline to intense discipline for believers, not unbelievers, because unbelievers may not get discipline at all. They simply may get a warning from God that they may be on the wrong track to lead them to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's no particular warning to the unbeliever. Judgment and wrath come upon them at any time. And ultimately, the wrath of God at the second advent will cast all of them into the pit for the duration until the great white throne at the end of the kingdom. And so they may come under discipline, but they may not be aware of it because it comes suddenly and in many cases will be terminal. But for believers, we have these three stages: warning discipline, we have intense discipline, that's where we have grievous pain and adversity, and then there's dying discipline, and Paul speaks about that as the sin unto death. John speaks about it as well. And the fact that believers can die. The question always comes up, well, what is a sin unto death? I don't believe that it's a specific sin, although for the Hebrew people, rejecting Messiah was the unforgivable sin. But the sin that is unto death could be any sin. It's the final straw, as it were, that breaks the camel's back, to use an idiom. Now, that is the last thing God says, that's it, I'm finished, you're a believer, you're under discipline, you've been warned, I've intensified the discipline, and so I don't see any repentance, I'm going to take you out of the game, and he pulls us and we die. However, we are saved, yet so as through fire. We lose reward in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe, and so we see that we're under discipline. And the idea is to have us come back, to repent. Metanoia means to repent, to change your mind. And this is what God wants for us. As unbelievers, he wants us to change our mind about Jesus Christ. As unbelievers, maybe we didn't believe in Jesus Christ, even as being a true person of history. Certainly not that that we believed in him as the Savior. And so we were unbelievers and have had no relationship with God. But as believers, we come under these categories of, first of all, warning, then intense, and then dying. We can look at some passages, but I want to finish the verse first. So it says, you have not resisted. I like the word resisted. It's a special word that the writer of Hebrews uses. And I was looking at one of the commentaries that said that he uses more one-time-only words in the book of Hebrews than any other writer in Scripture. In other words, we only find the word used one time. This is one of those, resist. Now, it is made up of words that we see many times. We have two prefixes, anti, which is what you would call anti, meaning against, and kata, kata, K-A-T-A, which means according to a standard. So against a standard, and then we have the verb istemi, you're familiar with that in English when we talk about an antihistamine. Anti is against. Histamine is something that fights against bacteria or something that has infected you. It's an anti-infection, antibacterial. So we have an antihistamine. So histamine means to stand. To stand against would be an antihistamine. So here it's to stand against, but on the basis of norms and standards. And he's saying you have not yet resisted. That is, you've not yet stood against sin as you understand it. And then he says, unto blood. And this indicates the fact that we have not gone to physical injury and bled as a result of sin, however it could come. And so this is kind of the area of warning discipline in these verses to these Hebrew people. They may come under intense discipline. He even mentions that in the passages. Or they may come under dying discipline. Hopefully they will change their mind and repent of their sin, whatever it is that has beset them, or the distraction that's causing them to go off point. We noted the word ima for blood here. Obviously, this is used of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here it refers to human physical blood, and therefore having some injury that draws blood in your body. It is not a metaphor here. It's literal blood. And then so we have, do not, you have not yet, you all, as here addressed to the Hebrew Christians, but we would take the you all as including us who read the text. You all have not yet unto blood wrestled. I like the word wrestled here. It's a compound of agonizomai. You can hear the word agony in there. Agonizomai means to struggle. Paul says that athletic competition sometimes is agonizing. And those of you who've competed or worked out in the gym or even done distance running, you know that sometimes it has agony. It comes from the Greek word agonizomai, meaning to wrestle or to struggle. Paul talked about the wrestling that he does as a believer against sin. So the writer of Hebrews does likewise here in our wrestling. And then the prefix anti, or anti in front of it, anti agonizomai, means to wrestle against something. And so the idea here is wrestling against something, and that something is hamartia in the Greek, which is sin. It's interesting here, it's sin in the singular, which has several meanings, as we've noted. Sin in the singular could be a specific sin that causes you to come under that intense discipline to the point of shedding blood, or it could be a reference to the old sin nature, because many times the word sin in the singular refers to the old sin nature. It's nonspecific here. We can't be certain because he's talking about wrestling against the sin, that one sin perhaps that has actually caused you to be distracted and or pulled off course. So we have that idea. And it's again, the word agonizomai is found only once. So the two words here in this verse actually are only found once in the entire New Testament. Although agonizomai is found, Paul talked about wrestling. And of course, we see wrestling a term that is used several times. And anti is prefixed, many words. But they're never put together in compound like we have in this verse. So again, the writer of Hebrews uses a lot of vocabulary, either combinations of words or words that are brand new and are not found elsewhere in the Bible. Now remember, when we have in our bodies, our physical bodies, we have a sinful nature, courtesy of the genetic code of Adam. Adam sinned, and it was transferred genetically somehow to every member of the human race, which is why the need for the virgin birth. Now, every member of the human race, including, I hate to say this to the Catholics, the Virgin Mary had an old sin nature. However, she did not carry the genetic code for the old sin nature, making it necessary for the virgin birth. And therefore, the sin nature, like certain characteristics, for example, I think colored blindness is transferred by the male member only, but I think that's right. I could be corrected. If you're a doctor, you can clarify. I think it's transmitted. No, I think it might be the mother, but only the men get it. So it's one of those things. So apparently the old sin nature is like that. Everyone gets one, but it's transmitted by the male in copulation, and therefore, while all members of the human race have an old sin nature, it's only transmitted to the next generation by the male. So we receive an old sin nature, however, Jesus Christ did not. And so again, this whole idea of the old sin nature, which perpetrates sin in our life, the mechanism within that invisible entity, the old sin nature, is a lust pattern. A lot of it has to do with the body. That's why Paul uses the word flesh to describe the old sin nature, the body of flesh, speaking of the nature of sin, because the senses in our body lead us many times to lust for things that cause us to sin. And as James tells us in chapter 1, when we lust after things, the lust is perpetrated in the fact that we tolerate it and we volitionally decide to act on it, and then it produces sin, and sin causes us to lose fellowship and have temporal death, as it's called there. So the old sin nature, then, is in the physical body. Now, I don't know if you were with us a week or so ago. We were talking about the soul. And we know that the soul is separate and distinct from the body, even though sometimes in Scripture the word soul is used for the entire person. As example, when Noah and the people who were with him in the ark, the eight souls that were saved. Therefore, the word soul in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New Testament refers to the whole person. However, the soul is separate and distinct, Paul tells us, because we are going to be delivered body, soul, and spirit. The soul, and we see in the Greek grammar the definite article with each of them, so we know that the body is separate, the soul is separate, and the spirit is separate. Now, while we're in this life, the body, soul, and spirit are all part of the same person. But when we die, the body goes into chemicals and into the ground or wherever it goes until the resurrection, when it will be changed into a new body. Soul and spirit go into the presence of the Lord. When you die, you're not going into the ground. You're absent from the body. You're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now at the right hand of the Father. So when we die, we go to be with Jesus Christ, and that's where we go. So this old sin nature, then, in terms of what we see in our chapter, is, I like to use the phrase, the old sin nature on steroids. And that means that the people of Israel have accepted Messiah, but a great many of them, the people in the area of Galatia, and of course Hebrews is called a general epistle because it's written to the Hebrew people everywhere, and by application, of course, us, but the fact that they need to come away from the Levitical system. And it's hard. I don't know if you can imagine this. I mean, we have people today who struggle with going to communion, and we have it once a month. Some churches have it every day. I think that perhaps is so frequent that we might make it ordinary rather than special. But in Israel, they sacrificed every day, 365 days a year. You were responsible for that, to bring your offering to the priest. And the rituals were seemingly endless. Thank God I'm not in the age of Israel. And so you can imagine people were weary of doing those things, and so they struggled against it, and it was easy to not do those things that they were supposed to. And once they had got into the habit as Hebrew people, even though they'd accepted Messiah, they felt like, I'm not doing enough. I need to do something else. I just believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. I just allow the Spirit to work in and through me. That's it. I got to do some more. And that's the whole basis for religions in the world. I got to do something. And people have this propensity for wanting to do something to gain the approval of God or the forces or the gods or whatever, because we feel that we can't just do it by belief. We have to actually do something to get this access to God. And it's very difficult. And even in Israel, they had the same problem, because many of them believed that their sacrifices in and of themselves were saving them. They were not. In fact, Jesus in many places said, I would rather have your obedience and your loyalty to me than your sacrifices. As a matter of fact, they stink in my nose. That's what it says in the original Hebrew. And it's the fact that God is abhorred by sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. If it has meaning and your heart is in it, and that's why he wanted to have their heart. It's the same in Christendom. And yet today, people feel that if they go to church, or if they take the communion, or they go through the ritual, that somehow that's going to bless them. That's not what blesses. Those things are a way of thanking God for what he's already done. You don't gain salvation by going to church. You don't gain salvation by singing hymns. You don't gain salvation by taking communion. You gain salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Any of the rituals, whether it be water baptism or the communion service or any rituals that are added, they are superfluous to your being born again. And this is hard for people. Even in Christendom, we have all manner of works in various churches and denominations, to say nothing of the cults, which have a multitude of things that you must do to somehow appease God or the spirits or the force or whatever. In ancient times, they thought that they would have to take their newborn children and throw them in the furnace of Moloch and Chemosh. That's the land where Israel went in, and to destroy those people because they were taking their children and offering them to the gods in sacrifice. Well, in some senses, I guess it hasn't changed much, because even today, for convenience, people are worshiping at the altar of abortion, which is much the same thing as the ancient sacrifice to the god Chemosh or Moloch. And so we see that people have all manner of works, including heinous sacrifices of human life, babies and other human life. Many cults and religions believe in these things. Now, it is true that Israel had animal sacrifices, but there was specificity with regard to that, and that was picturing a type. Anyway, the animals were not wasted. They were mostly eaten, except for the burnt offering, which was a Holocaust offering and totally burned up. Most of the offerings were shared by the priests and or the people in the peace offering, and so it wasn't wasting the animals. And God provided the animals as part of his plan. So I know I've gone a little bit far afield, but it is important to understand the fact that the old sin nature desires, in many respects, to work for salvation or after salvation to make sure that they can't lose it or don't lose it. And of course, once you've believed in Jesus Christ, all of the sacrifices in the world do not do a thing. However, communion and water baptism and worshiping in local church and studying the word simply demonstrates that you're grateful to God for the gift he's given you. It doesn't add anything, except if it's done in the filling of the Spirit through the word of God, it may have potential rewards, but not initial or eternal salvation. That's guaranteed, but it would have possibility of rewards. Same thing was true in the Old Testament. If they believed, that was significant and essential for salvation to the Old Testament saints. But if they fulfilled the rituals and applied them diligently with faith, there were rewards, and those rewards are going to be offered to the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns with us. Well, we've studied many of those things. So while this is a very short verse, it's very powerful. You have not yet unto blood wrestled against the sin, either the old sin nature and or that specific sin. And as I mentioned, the old sin nature, for most of us, when we're out of fellowship, even as believers, goes on steroids. And the first thing you know, we do one sin. And as a pastor one time said, if you commit a sin, whether it's mental or verbal or overt, that leads to the next one and the next one, kind of like chain sinning. You commit a sin, then you go, well, gee, I got away with that. I guess I can do another one. You do another one, you go, oh, I got away with that. Kind of like a criminal when they commit murder. Well, that was easy, and pretty soon they become a predator, and they begin doing multiple murders because they saw how easy it was, and the thrill of it isn't as great. And so one sin or one crime often leads to another, and it's true of the old sin nature on steroids. The other thing we mentioned is that the soul is separate and distinct from the old sin nature in the body. The old sin nature is housed in the physical body, not the soul. So when you go to be with the Lord, the soul with all the doctrine and the spirit that energizes it go into the presence of the Lord. No more old sin nature goes into the graves and into chemicals. That's a wonderful thing, in my opinion, because I'll be good and glad to get rid of that old sin nature. However, the old sin nature can infect the soul, because the old sin nature is in the body and the soul is connected to the body. And so the soul that sinneth, volition is in the soul. And if the body leads you into temptation and the soul then is infected, the soul makes a decision and the soul is what commits the sin. The old sin nature is not in the soul, but the old sin nature infects the soul. I was reading a pamphlet, or actually the journal, from Chafer Seminary, an older one, and there was an article in there that fascinated me. It said that no one seems to ever teach about the soul. They just don't teach the soul. And I raised my hand and go, I did. I remember one time I taught a whole study on the soul. I advertised it in the newspaper, and nobody came. I had a picture in there. I thought it would cause them to go, wow, look at this picture. A picture of the soul? What is that? And I had the brain-soul complex. Come and study. Not one person from the community was even interested. And so I concur. People are not interested in the reality of the soul. That's kind of strange, because we have the word psychology and psychoanalysis. And you know what that's made up of? Psuche. Psyche and psychology. Psych and psuche means soul. And ology means the study of the soul. And the one thing that psychologists and psychiatrists never do is study the soul. I think that's fascinating. Now, I didn't say that. This was a person who wanted to study the soul, and so he went into medicine. He became a medical doctor and then went into psychology, and he wrote a book, and he said, it's bogus. They never talk about the soul. I went there and I became a psychiatrist so I could learn about the soul, and I never learned about it. And they never use the word soul. They use the word self and id and ego and I and all these things, any word that you can imagine. There's 20 or 30 words they use, never use the soul. So here's a study of the soul, psychology, psychiatry, and they never use the word soul, and they never study the soul. Why? Because the soul is what God said we are. And it is the real you and I. God has a soul as well. Now, God's soul is what we call his divine essence. And we've noted and studied that in the past. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omniscient, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, all of those characteristics and many others are part of the soul, the very essence of God. We have an essence. It's invisible to the world. Somehow, it's an invisible substance that is connected to the brain and to the body during this life. And when we die, it's not because our heart stops, although most people think that's true, or the brain stops, but many people have come back to life curiously after several hours and seemingly being in the water and drowned and all that, and they come back to life with no ill effects because the soul is never taken from the body and the body recovered. Now, sometimes there's damage to the body if you have been unconscious for a long time and maybe even pronounced dead, but the soul is what causes life and removes life and the spirit. When the soul and the spirit leave the body, you're dead. You know, now the heart may continue pumping. And in fact, many people say the brain seems to still be active, and maybe your eyes flutter. When they used to do the guillotine, people's eyes would flutter and their mouth would go, and of course their head was separated from their body. And so it's when the soul and spirit leave the body that person is dead to the world. However, you are still alive, and of course, you're either going to go to be with the Lord, or you're going to Sheol, Hades, to await the great white throne judgment. That's a story for another time. But it is important to recognize that the old sin nature is not in the soul, it's in the body, but it can infect the soul. If you want to keep your soul protected, you fill your soul with the Word of God and your relationship with God. That keeps the soul protected. It has the memory center there. It has volition there. It has the emotions. They don't even know where the emotions are in the brain. Obviously, there are locations that respond emotionally, but emotion, all of those things except the old sin nature are housed in the soul, the invisible you. So when you die, you won't miss a beat. For you and I, as believers, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we won't even miss our bodies. Not for a second, except we won't have an old sin nature. Now, the argument is, do we have an interim body? I don't know. But God has provided for that. You don't get a resurrection body until the second advent for the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. Now, those of us in the dispensation of the church, we believe that we get our resurrection body on the way up in the rapture of the church. How cool is that? So we don't have to wait around for our resurrection body. The resurrection body will be immediately affixed as we go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. But there are souls, as it were, waiting under the altar at the end of the tribulation period. These, of course, are the souls of those who died during the tribulation. So there apparently is an interim period for the Old Testament saints. They don't have resurrection bodies yet. Jesus had the first resurrection body, and of course he was the first fruits, and then those who are his at his coming. That'd be us. And then at the second advent, the Old Testament saints, tribulation martyr. End of the millennium, millennial saints get a resurrection body. So there is a period of waiting for most people, even in the church age, except for those of us who are taken up alive, as it says in the passage in 1 Thessalonians. Well, I know I got a little bit far afield here, but it's important that we understand these things. And as I said, I was studying this passage about the fact that nobody seems to study the soul. And so I was thinking maybe I ought to teach that again. I'd probably run off half the congregation. But as I say, I taught it many years ago. Maybe I need to, as they say in the ministry business, tone it down a little bit. I was so strong and I was so excited about studying and teaching the soul. I thought everybody would be. I thought I'd have a crowd coming in and busloads of people. Nobody showed up. Even my own congregation was about half strength. The soul? Ooh, I don't want to study that. Can you help me with marriage? How about with my children? How about with my job? I need to have some application here. I don't want to know about the soul. So I haven't taught it since. It's been years and years since I taught the soul. But it's important because that's who we are. That's where we live. The soul is saved, not the body. When you are saved, it is your soul that is saved. The body goes to chemicals. Well, we have not struggled mightily against the sin or the sin nature, and we noted that. Oh, I one last thing on this while I'm on my tirade here. I was watching Unexplained Phenomenon the other night with William Shatner. Some of you may have seen it. Of course, they're evolutionists. They believe in aliens also, but there are some interesting things. There's a cave where they have spectacular not stalactites, but crystals, incredible crystals, 20 and 30 feet long. They say, well, it must have taken millions of years for those crystals to form. Well, it didn't, but of course, it's a spectacular sight. And so they go to all these things. And of course, he was talking about the fact that many of these things happen. And of course, catastrophes. They were talking about catastrophes that happen on the earth. And the fact that the Old Faithful is over in a huge volcano. And if Old Faithful suddenly goes crazy, it could destroy the whole United States. And I thought, how about during the Great Tribulation? This whole country might just be obliterated during the tribulation. Old Faithful might flip its lid and not be so faithful, and with all the people watching, blow up and destroy the country. And then at the end of this, he said, of course, there are those who believe that God did it, that some kind of biblical retribution, that God is disciplining the world. And his phrase was, that's a bunch of mythical nonsense. Did you get that? That's William Shatner, you know, Star Trek. He said that Bible and people that believe God disciplines what we're studying right here, verse 4 through 11, that God disciplines his people. That's a bunch of mythical nonsense. I almost turned it off right then. I just had to laugh. I thought, well, yeah, I know where you're going to be heading in eternity, William Shatner. He was not one of my favorites anyway, but at this point, he thinks all the Bible and the fact that God disciplines nations is mythical nonsense. Well, I finished one verse there. How are we doing, Miss Timekeeper? Okay, we're just about out. I wanted to show you a couple of passages in the Old Testament and revisit them about the discipline of nations. And another reason that this came up, of course, is the fact that we've had such horrific destruction by fire in Maui. The place where Judy and I stayed, Lahaina, is gone, burned to a ground, burned to the ground. How sad, how tragic. And how do we make sense of that? Is this part of God? No, this is just a natural thing that happens and it has nothing to do with God. That's mythical nonsense. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's not a catastrophe that ever happens on the face of the earth that God's not in it. And you'll have to come back the next hour. And I'm going to give you that passage. As a matter of fact, Moses Amabiko has written a whole book on the fact that God does it. And God disciplines the nations and his people. Well, tune in for the next hour. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity of studying these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit might edify our soul, challenge and motivate our soul to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, and to control our physical body, and to override through the filling of the Holy Spirit that old nature that is in our body that plagues us, Father. Help us to gain control over that through self-discipline within the volitional decisions of our soul. We thank you for all these things that you've given to us by way of understanding. We pray that you'd clarify them for us. And for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want that person, if it's you, we want you to know. God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history via the virgin birth, so that he became a sinless human being, totally and purely undiminished deity, and absolute, pure, sinless humanity. And he was therefore qualified to go to the cross and bear every sin of every man, woman, child that ever lived and ever will live on planet Earth. And he did it once and for all. He became, as it were, the second Adam. Sin entered the human race, Paul tells us and Genesis tells us, through Adam, and was transferred to every member of the human race. Therefore, we're all condemned. Except if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The offer is right now on the table. Would you like to be part of the family of God, be in Christ Jesus? You can do it right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he is therefore forgiving all your sins and going to give you eternal life and a resurrection body and many blessings and potential rewards as well. And it's all yours for the believing, because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, in spite of its sinfulness, he so loved the world that he gave his only born, humanly speaking, son, his only called son, that whosoever, anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, anybody who believes in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, be eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. And the scripture is quite clear. In addition, forgiveness of all sins, resurrection body, blessings and rewards, multitudinous throughout this life and in the life to come. You can do it right now, right where you sit. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John said, these things have been written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, that believing you might have life in his name, and that you may in fact know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, to be edified in our souls. Help us to be functioning positively towards you and glorifying you with our soul and subsequently in our bodies. We thank you for these things. We pray it all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.